say, program, the Beyond Today program, which will kind of go with this sermon. It's the same idea. I think it's just sort of the other half of the coin. The sermon I'll give it and go to the Beyond program that Mr. Petty gave. It's entitled From Guilt to Glory. From Guilt to Glory Will God Forgive You. From Guilt to Glory Will God Forgive You. It's a Beyond Tomorrow program. I will try to put it on that new site I have. And I hope you guys will make an effort to go to that new site. I'm trying to just put, I hope, inspiring and uplifting and enjoyable things on it. So I know some of you are going pretty regularly to it. Tried to get a couple of Brian's pieces on there, but I don't know what I was doing wrong. But it would only send out one recording of him singing. So once I figure out how to do it, I'll put more of his music out there, because I know a lot of you enjoy listening to him. Okay. Tomorrow's Father's Day, as you know, so I thought I'd cover the subject of our Heavenly Father. Our Heavenly Father. And as I said, the other material that I recommended from Mr. Petty's Beyond Tomorrow's program, From Guilt to Glory Will God Forgive You, that will coincide with a lot of material we'll be covering here today as far as theme is concerned. Let's go to Luke 15. Luke 15. And what I want to do is just start from verse 1, and we'll kind of go through here. The first part could be quite a bit of reading. But I want to try to get you into the whole background to this chapter and what Christ is trying to do here. Luke 15, verse 1. Then all the tax collectors and the sinners drew near to him to hear him. So the tax collectors, which would be Matthew, who later became a disciple and so forth. Well, actually, Matthew was already by then. But anyway, tax collectors who were despised and other sinners were there with him. And then, of course, our friends, the Pharisees and the scribes, complained, saying, "This man," referring to Christ, "receives sinners and eats with them." And so they were really upset that he would do that. If he was a righteous man, he wouldn't be around sinning people. So he spoke this parable to them. So he spoke this parable to the Pharisees and the Sadducees, and of course anybody else who's there listening. What man of you, having 100 sheep, if he loses one of them, does not leave the 99 in the wilderness and go after the one which is lost until he finds it? So he's appealing here to the agricultural background of the people, and also there's a financial aspect obviously here as well. But when he has found it, he lays it on his shoulders, rejoicing. You can just see this picture in your mind. So you rejoice that you find this. You know, to this day, believe it or not, poaching and this type of thing, or if you lose an animal, it's very expensive. And it can make or break an operation. So in this case here, though, he went out and he found that one in 99. And when he found it, verse 5, he lays it on his shoulders, rejoicing. And when he comes home, he calls together his friends and neighbors, saying, "Rejoice with me, for I found my sheep which was lost. I say to you, likewise, there will be more joy in heaven over one sinner," because God's there and the angels are there, "who repents." So there's more joy in heaven over one sinner who repents and over 99 just people who need no repentance. Now, are there people who need no repentance? No. So what was he really saying? The ones that sin and they repent, God rejoices and the angels rejoice that in heaven. But those of you who are the 99 who think you haven't really sinned and you haven't got any problem, well, that doesn't impress God at all. But he's trying to make a little point here with that in mind. just one second here. I think it's in Luke 5:22. Let's go to Luke 5:22. Is really what to help us to see that. 5:22. Did I say 22 or 32? Oh yeah. Let's start in verse 31. Jesus answered and said to them, again the Pharisees are like, "Those who are well have no need of a physician, but those who are sick. I have not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance." So well, everybody's a sinner, but there are those who don't think they are. And therefore, he's really addressing them. I'm coming to call those that know they're sinners, have come to repentance, and they want to change their life, as opposed to those of you guys who don't think that's an issue in your life. Because they're very religious. I mean, religious people don't have anything to repent of, right? That's not true at all. So anyway, so the first one there, he appeals to the agricultural background with some idea here of the sheep. And this would be very familiar to that culture. And you want to get that one sheep, and you'd rejoice over that. Just like you would if one person had gone wayward and then came back, you'd rejoice in that. But there's that theme here in the last part of verse 7 where he's saying, there's those who don't think they need to repent. Okay. We'll come back to that in just a minute. Verse 8. Now another parable. So parables are stories to try to make a point. And in Matthew 13 says, why do you speak to them in parables? This is so that people won't understand. It's given to you to understand, but it's not for others. That most people don't think. They think the opposite, but anyway. Or what woman having 10 silver coins, now that's really a financial thing, 10 silver coins in that culture, that's a lot of money. If she loses one coin, does not light a lamp, sweep the floor, and search carefully until she finds it. You know, that's a lot of money in that time. That probably in our time, it was several hundred dollars, you know, if you were translated around. And when she had found it, she calls her friends and neighbors together, saying, rejoice with me, for I found the piece that I lost. So maybe she found the $100 coin, or just making this up, and spent $20 in a party. But it's okay. It's still $80, you know, ahead. You're really rejoicing, in other words, because you found that. Likewise, I say to you, there is joy in the presence of angels of the angels of God over one sinner who repents. So what are we getting? We see this theme. God wants people to repent, and when they do, he's joyous about it. And he says he's calling. They remember, they're upset with him because Jesus is talking to sinners, tax collectors who were despised. There probably were prostitutes in there. There was, you know, all kinds of different people there. And they were coming to him and hearing what he's saying, and it's beginning to impact their life. And the religious folks who say, well, we don't do those things, are looking down on Jesus. And so right now we see these two things. Well, God rejoices when a sinner repents as opposed to people who need to repent and haven't. Verse 11. So now we're going to jump into the main part we want to talk about today. And through the rest of this sermon, we want to talk about the Father that's in this parable. And I submit to you, he's really talking about the Heavenly Father. We have a Heavenly Father, all of us. And our Heavenly Father has sons who are striving to be righteous, and yet they know they're sinners. And he also has other sons who don't have that attitude, at least if you follow the parable here. We'll see as we go here. And verse 11, he said, a certain man had two sons. And the younger of them said to his father, Father, give me the portion of goods that falls to me. Now, again, in this culture, and to this day in many other cultures, the inheritance was not passed out till dad dies. So really what this is saying, he says, I wish you were dead, but since you're not, I want my part. So that's a pretty stunning thing to say. You know, I just read somewhere, I think in Argentina somewhere, the dictator stepping down so his son can become the new dictator. And he says, I don't want my son to grow old waiting for me to die like Prince Charles. So, the queen just lives on and on and on and on and on. So I guess, you know. So, and anyway, so the parable here is he's tired of waiting for dad to die and he wants his piece of the action and he wants out. And so, verse 12, the younger of them said to his father, Father, give me the portion of goods that falls to me. So he divided to them his livelihood. So it essentially says both sons. Now, again, it's a parable, so the principle is what we're looking for. But in the parable, it looks like what dad maybe did is he said, and again, it's a parable, so just to draw the point. But he's saying, okay, you want this? You're the younger son. Here's your portion.
And to the other son who stayed, this is your portion. But as we go through it, it doesn't look like he was actually given his portion. It was sort of divided up on the books. And on the books, this guy's going to get his and he's gone out of here. And you, this is what you're going to get. And the firstborn would get a double portion anyway. So we knew, because he was charged with the responsibility of taking care of his mother and other family members. And so the inheritance, he would get twice as much as the younger one. So he divided them his livelihood, verse 13. And not many days after, the younger son gathered together a journey to go far. And there he... So what did he do? He gathered together everything. He cashed out his inheritance. He went to the local ATM machine and cashed it out. Actually, you know, if it was sheep and oxen and other things, he went and he cashed it out because he was leaving town. He was going to go live the big life, you know, live under the lights in some Gentile area and just have himself a great time. So verse 13, and not many days after, the younger son gathered all together, journeyed to a far country, and it cashed out his inheritance, and there journeyed to a far country, and there wasted his possession with a prodigal living, or with a wasteful living. He just blew his money. Now you can blow through a lot of money in a short time. What is that movie? Somebody's Millions. Brewster? Brewster's Millions? How many of you have seen that? He's just a kind of just an everyday loser. And somehow or other, his father, he was an illegitimate son and didn't know anything about it, but his father turned out to be this fabulously wealthy guy. I checked my inheritance. I don't follow under that. But he was this, and he said to this guy, you have to spend, it was in a movie, a recorded presentation after his father died. First they had to find him, bring him in, and says, this is your dad. You never met him. And what he had to do is he had to spend $1 million in 30 days. And he had to have a receipt for everything. So it starts out, $1 million bucks to spend in 30 days. But he had to spend every penny and have a receipt, or he would lose his inheritance, which was like $300 million. So the story is, by the time the end of the movie is, he's so sick of money. And he's so sick of, and he has to watch everything. He'd even gamble and win. He went to the racetracks and won. You know, he picked the worst horses, 20 to 1, and the horse would win. No. And so anyway, so by the end of the movie, he had learned the value of a dollar, and of course inherited all his millions, but he learned how to do it. But he found it hard to go through $1 million in 30 days, and that was the lesson. Learn to spend it frugally and to be careful with your money. So verse 13, after many days, the younger son gathered all together, journeyed to a far country, and there wasted his possessions with wasteful living. But when he had spent all, there arose a severe famine in the land, and he began to be in want. So now he's going down here financially. And when he had joined himself to a citizen of that country, so now he's a Jew, or at least a Hebrew, and he is now in a Gentile country. He's broke. He's destitute. The economy is falling apart. So he hires himself out to one of these Gentile folks, and he sent him into the fields to feed the pigs. Can you imagine this poor little Jewish boy feeding pigs? Again, it's a parable, but you can help see he's in a destitute position. And this happens, of course, in life. And he would have gladly filled his stomach with the pods. See, the chunks of corn and stuff that the pigs ate, and no one gave him anything. So we'll come back to that in just a minute. So he's really destitute. But when he came to himself, I think we've all done that, where we're struggling with something, and all of a sudden in our mind we start having this discussion, and things begin to crystallize in our minds. You know, I need to wake up. I've been wasting my money. I've been blowing my money. I'm broke now. Look at this. I need to... What is it that I need to do? Well, and this is the inner discussion he's having. I need to go back home. So he's going through a repentance process here. But when he came to himself, i.e. repented, how many of my father's hired servants have bread enough and to spare, and I perish with hunger? Now, what's that say about his father and our spiritual father? Because this is really what he's talking about. We, I think, can identify with this first the first son, the younger son here. And then he's looking back now. He's coming to repentance. He says, you know, the servants had more than I have. Now, a servant, you had family members, then slaves, and then servants. There was sort of a hierarchical structure there. Slaves were better off than the servants. And the servants were kind of like day workers. You'll see this in parts of the United States to this day. People will gather on street corners to see if they can find work in the fields, you know, picking corn or cotton or strawberries or peaches, whatever. And these were your day workers who just struggled to get by and live on whatever they make that day. Even in Deuteronomy, I don't, or maybe it's Leviticus, let's see if I can find it here. It says here that when your servants, not just slaves, but when your servants work, you must pay them at the end of each day. Because they literally live hand to mouth. And they would be the kind of people who, by God told them in Israel, don't glean the corners of the fields, leave that. So that the very, very poor will always have something to eat. This type of thing, this structure was built in there. So anyway, so he's coming to himself and he says, you know, in my father's house that I took my all the wealth that I had and I went and wasted it, those servants who are lower on the totem pole than slaves and a whole lot lower than his brothers and other family members, they have more than enough to eat because my dad is generous. So he was outside. So our father is generous with us despite our sins. Again, since we think about Father's Day. And look what he says about his dad. Verse 18, I will rise and go to my father. Remember now before, the way it was written and from a cultural perspective, he says, I want my inheritance now. Since in I.E., that's an insult. You're not going to die apparently for a while. And I want to go have a good time. I want to go do what I want to do. Let's cough up the money. I'll grab what's mine and be gone. Now sometimes, most of the time, young people are very short-sighted, aren't they? How many of you were not short-sighted when you were 20 years old? See? Because it's hard to think ahead 20 years. Remember, at least I remember when I thought 25 was old. And if I'm not married by 25, you know, they might as well just have the grave ready. So, although I was married by 25. It wasn't a plan. I just, you know, thought that through. But 25 seemed like old when you're 18. See? And how many times have people said, well, I don't need to go to school. I don't need to get a trade. This was years ago, especially. Well, because the end's going to come pretty soon. I don't need to do that. Well, okay. Then 30 years later, what are we doing? Struggling to get by because we didn't really prepare ourselves. So, in other words, he was short-sighted. This guy is short-sighted. Do you think Dad knew he was short-sighted? Yeah. And what's interesting here, we'll come down here to this point, but I want you to ponder a little bit. You remember when he comes back and his father is joyous and he says to his other son, who's now mad that his brother's back, he says, your brother was dead, but now he's alive. Because when that young man took up his money in that culture and he left, they actually had a funeral for him. They considered him dead and not to be spoken of anymore. So just that's how serious this was. Since you're not going to die, give me the money, you can consider me dead, I'm going to go party. And very short-sighted. Didn't think about what happens when the money runs out. Okay. Or I think I've mentioned this to you again, short-sightedness. The young lady we knew, she was going to go to college, get a car, rent an apartment, work, and do all this on minimum wage. So I sat her down one day and I said, how much are you hoping to make? Oh, you know, $8. Eight times, you know, how are you going to work 40 hours? Well, now I got to go to school. How about 20? So we figured it out. You know, you won't even pay your room. You're going to get a car and food. Again, short-sightedness. Now for him, he's short-sighted, but now he's beginning to wake up in verse 18. I will rise and go to my father and say to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before you. What is that telling us here? He's really repented. I have sinned against God. I have disrespected you, the inheritance that was given to me. I've lived in a sinful, wasteful life. And I've And again, in this community, dad would be stigmatized as a bad father. See, as a bad father. What kind of father are you to produce this kind of guy? Well, at least you got one good kid, and that would be the other one. When he's really coming to repentance, again, in our life, I hope you're kind of putting this together as we go through here. No matter what we do, we can go to God and ask for forgiveness. And God is willing to grant that. And I think if you go through here, we'll see our Father is anxious to forgive us. Remember Jesus said, and I forgot to write it down, I've come to reveal the Father. Andy, where is that? I put him on the spot. He'll get it. But he said he came to reveal the Father. And this is one way that he does that. You know, God, the Father, is like a regular dad. He can spank you if he needs to, right? I don't know about you, but you know, your dad, be a big, strong guy, boom. Mom's got these nice little hands. They may do that. But dad, get over here, kid. Do you value your no count useless life? Good, come here. Okay? But he can, you know, he can spank you. I'm not talking about beating him, that type of thing. But dad is one thing. But also dad, our spiritual father, he can spank us if we need that. But he also, in that spanking, puts his arms around us, reassures us of his love. He has both the qualities of male and female. See, the father is neither male nor female, but he shared those qualities with us as males and females. That's why when you live with someone of the opposite sex in a marriage relationship, you learn something about the way God is. You learn the way the Father. The Father is a very relational, compassionate, understanding, giving person. It can also be very tough if he needs to be. So you see both sides of that spectrum. So we learn that as human beings. So he is coming to repentance, and he's saying to his, this is what I'm going to say. He's coming to himself, and he's rehearsing what he wants to say to his physical father, but also his spiritual father's listening. And this is what he says in verse 19. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. Make me like one of your hired servants. Not even one of your slaves, but as your hired servant. Remember we talked about that. I will just go out and work in the fields. And he really meant this. And we'll see how that as we go through here. I would just be happy to live as a servant in your home. I've wasted all of my inheritance. And maybe in some small way over time, I can regain your trust. In some way, over time, I can, you know, help heal the wounds that have been in your life that I've given you. But all I ask for is, and even because your own servants, I'd have enough to eat and survive. That's all he's asking for. Right? In this culture, and in most cultures, remember now, the Sadducees and the Pharisees are hearing this. And what they want to hear is that he has to earn his way back into good graces. He has to earn his way back. Let's see if that's what happens here. And he rose, verse 20, and came to his father. And when he was still a great way off, his father saw him and had compassion and ran and fell on his neck and kissed him. This would turn the stomach of the Pharisees and the Sadducees. See, because to them, this is not the response that dad should have. The response that dad should have should be guarded, cool, distant, and say, okay, well, I'm glad you're back, but you blew it. Didn't you blow it? Tell everybody here you blew it. And you need to apologize for me, for embarrassing me in front of the whole community. You need to apologize to your brother. And yeah, I'll think about it, come back in a month, and maybe I'll let you work in the fields with the other servants. This type of thing. He didn't do that. But the wording here is important as we go through this. The wording is important as we go through this. And so, for just a second now, let's go to Leviticus. We're going to come right back to this, so just hang on. I referred you to it, but now we'll go there. Leviticus 19. God knew there would always be. Remember, even Jesus says, you'll always have the poor with you. There are just those who just, because they don't learn from their parents, who didn't learn from their parents, who didn't learn from them. Some people are just not good managers of money, or they didn't get the proper training. They're just going to be poor. There are always going to be some poor folks, and that's the way it is. Leviticus 19 and verse 13. You shall not cheat your neighbor nor rob him. The wages of him who is hired, that's the servant, shall not remain with you all night until morning. You must pay him at the end of each day, because they are dirt poor and they're trying to get ahead. And hopefully what they will do is some of them will learn and they'll break out of that cycle. But there'll always be somebody else, maybe somebody who had money, who blows it, and they have to start all over again. Sound familiar? So, you know, that's how that works. So that this is how it would work in this culture. Now, we'll go back to Luke again, Luke 15. I've already covered all that. What does it mean here, verse 20. So he rose and came to his father, and he was still a great way off, and his father saw him, and he had compassion. And now, what father wouldn't do this when he could see his son coming to him from, who knows, is it a half a mile, a quarter of a mile, whatever, 200 or 300 yards? And I bet you he smelled like a bunch of pigs, because that's who he'd been working with, the pigs. He was dirty, he was probably very skinny, he didn't eat much. And all of this. And dad looks from afar and saw him and had compassion and ran and fell on his neck and kissed him. Ran. Now again, to understand something about the culture. Because again, it's a parable that reflects the culture. And this is one reason why it would really, really upset the Pharisees and the Sadducees. And to this day, we're seeing the tragedy in Iraq. All that blood for nothing. Anyway, the point is, you see people how they're dressed today. They're long because of the heat and all. They have I call them cassocks, but that's not what they're called. Long dress for both the men and women. And to this day, many cultures, you still don't show your leg. And in Israel, during this time that they were living, that was considered rude, improper. For especially a man of wealth and stature to run anywhere. Why? Because as you run, you're going to... Remember the phrase, gird up your loins? You ladies know this if you've been on a dance where you have a formal dance, you're wearing a real nice dress, and it rains. Finally, in West Texas, it rains on the night of the formal dance. And you've got to walk from the car into the building, and there's puddles. So you would kind of lift your dress up just a little bit, so the bottom of it doesn't get wet while you splash your way through, because your boyfriend didn't have enough brains to drop you off at the door. But anyway, you girded up your loins a little bit. And in the process, especially if you started to run a little bit, you're going to show some leg. In this culture, a man of wealth and means would never do this, because if he ran, he would show his leg, and that is considered a taboo. You don't do that kind of thing. Here, this father. Now, Jesus is picking these words deliberately, and now he's just ticking off the Pharisees again. He's very deliberate about this. Here's dad, not being standoffish, but seeing afar off, girding up his clothes, his loins, and running. And I bet you he was doing the sin of showing his leg. Well, he didn't care. So what does that tell us about our spiritual father? And hopefully if you had a physical father this way, he's anxious to come. If he sees you coming, he runs to you. Remember Brian sang a song about that several years ago at the feast. And where, you know, he saw God running to him. And he sang that at the feast a couple of years back. And what's the name of that? When God Ran. Oh, okay, there you go. When you laugh at that, Teresa. Okay. So when God ran. That's pretty obvious, isn't it? There you go. All right. Now, where were we? So he's now, and he gets to his son, and he's not standoffish. And his son was, you'll see, falls on his knees to kiss his father's feet. That's an act of humility. It's an act of, if you think about his God, it's an act of worship. Not that he's trying to worship his father, but we're just trying to look at some parallels. And his father is kissing his son on the head, on the cheeks, on the neck. And all of these are signs of great love and respect for this son who left and blew all the wealth, at least his own portion of the wealth. And the Pharisees are saying, this is crazy. What are we doing this for? This is a dumb parable. But our Heavenly Father will welcome us back. Really, as long as we repent, He'll come running towards us. See? He'll come running towards us. And again, the word is very, very much deliberately chosen here for us. Verse 20, ran and fell, had compassion, last part of verse 20, and ran and fell on his neck and kissed him. Again, this would not be acceptable in the culture, but Jesus is making these important points that we're having here. And the son said to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and in your sight, and I'm no longer worthy to be called your son. And he meant that. This was heartfelt. I am broken. And all I want is to come back and be able to serve you at this level of just living off the land and then you providing a little bit extra. I'm better off than I was. And this is how he felt. But the father said to his servant, bring out the best robe. The best robe would be a robe that they would wear at a wedding. Where they would, again, you think about it, ladies. You know, guys think, okay, I got two suits. I'll figure which, I'll wear half of them on this event. You know, I'll ask my wife each Sabbath, what have I been planning on wearing all week? Because I don't plan anything. I just want to say, well, I haven't worn that for a while. I'll wear that. But she'll be thinking during the week, well, maybe this shirt and that suit and this and that. So that's our little joke between us. What have I been planning to wear all week? I could care less. But if you have that special event that you're going to go to, you may buy a dress and you just save this dress for some special event. Ladies tend to do that. Or if you don't have one, well, you're just going to have to go buy one. And some shoes to go with it, of course. So, you know, what, $20,000 they said the average woman spends on shoes? There was a thing in the... Come check my wife's closet. I think I can vouch for that. Of course, I got a lot of shoes, too. Anyway, so that was in some article we read this week. So anyway, he was willing just to do that, just to be a servant. He truly says, I'm not worthy to be called your son. Have we ever felt that way after we've sinned and we've sinned grievously and we know it? And we've come to ourselves and we've repented. And God says, you are my son. You don't always act like a son or a daughter, but you are. And when we turn and say that, he, if you will, comes running to us. That's the kind of dad, that's the kind of father we have. And hopefully some of you have had that kind of father. Sadly, very few have had that kind of a father. Because our culture has destroyed manhood. They've not really understood, what makes a true man anymore. Now, every one of us growing up, one thing we learned right off the bat, what was it? Boys don't cry. Well, I don't know about that. But anyway, so is it wrong for boys to cry? No. But our culture teaches you it's not a good thing. Now, should we cry maybe as readily as a woman might? No, I don't think so. But it's nothing wrong with doing those things at the right time in the proper way. Maybe that's why women live about 5 years longer than men on average, because we bottle everything up. See. Anyway, so he's really repented. I'm not worthy to be called your son. But the father said, verse 22, to his servants, bring out the best robe. Go get that robe that we've been saving either for a wedding. And usually it would be given to the firstborn son on his wedding day. Now, can you understand why the other brother is really upset later on about all this? Here he is. He's bringing him back. And he says, I don't belong as your son. I wish just to be your servant. And dad says, no, I want you to go get the robe, the best robe, and put it on him and put a ring on his hand. What is a ring? What's a ring? To us, rings aren't that. No, they're nice. Women love rings. And, they had emotional significance to them. But a ring in that culture, especially when it comes from the head of the family, it had a signet on it. And it was kind of like a mobile credit card, if you will. Or is deed of trust the word I'm looking for? If you had your dad's ring on there, okay, Ben-Hur. How many of you guys seen Ben-Hur? Remember when he found he saved the general and the general gave him his ring? It's that kind of thing. And all he had to do was take that and stamp it into wax on something. He could buy a house. He could buy a chariot. He could do whatever. And on the name of that family, they knew they were going to get paid. See? So it's better than a credit card, I guess. So he would stamp it. That ring, you put that ring back on, it says he is a member of this family. And he has authority now to spend money. Huh? Well, he's truly repented, and Dad can see that. And so God is our Father. He knows our hearts better than we know them better than we do. He knows them better than we do. And so he's there. And when you look at this, this is really a story not so much about the Son, but about the Father. We're really getting to see where Jesus says, I've come to reveal the Father. Did anybody find that? I'm sorry, I meant to write that down. Luke 10, that narrows it down. Verse what? Luke 10. Thanks. From now on, you guys have to do my sermons. 10. Oh, I'm in 9. No wonder it doesn't look right. 10:22. Let's start in verse 21. In that hour, Jesus rejoiced in the Spirit, saying, I thank you, Father, Lord of heaven and earth, that you've hidden these things from the wise and prudent, that would be your Pharisees and Sadducees, and revealed them to the babes. See, this is even the same book coming right down to what we've been talking about. Even so, Father, for it seemed good in your sight. All things have been delivered to me by my Father, and no one knows who the Son is except the Father, and who the Father is except the Son. And the one to whom the Son wills to reveal him. Well, God revealed to us himself. He's called us, put another way. He's come to reveal the Father. And really, in this parable in Luke 15, just a few chapters away, this is what he's doing. He's telling us a lot about the Father. And he's telling us all about God's character. And how God is towards us when we sin and we fall short. He is this way towards us. Now, you can't fool God. We can fool each other. You know, if we feign, if you will, repentance, God knows that. Okay, don't worry. He'll win. Why? Because God will continue to let events transpire in our life in the hopes to bring us to repentance. So anyway, so now he's got the best robe. That usually saved for a wedding day. Now, and then he's getting this ring, which gives him restores him to family status. So, and with the authority that would come from living with a rich father in this community, because he knew his son had repented. Verse 22 again. Both the father said to his servants, so he said to the ones who really are out there working day in and day out. Bring out the best robe and put it on him and put the ring on his hand and sandals on his feet. Again, this is another sign of wealth, the sandals on his feet. Because the very poor wouldn't even have shoes. And bring the fatted calf here to kill it. And let us eat and be merry. The fatted calf. The typical fatted calf could feed up to 200 people. I've done a lot of research on this for this parable and when I think of fatted calf, I think of a, 60-pound calf or, about like this. But no, this is a bigger animal. And it's been estimated that they could feed about 200 people. So this is no small deal. He's having the whole community come. Now stop and think about it. Think about Isaiah 53. Well, let's go there real quick before we go any further. Isaiah 53. It's just, the Scripture is marvelous how you can connect Scripture different ways. It's not new truth. It's just deeper to us. It talks here about, let's just start here, verse 1. Who has believed our report, Isaiah 53:1? And to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? For he will grow up before him as a tender plant. This is talking about Christ, a prophecy of Jesus. And a root out of dry ground. He has no form or comeliness. He really wasn't some handsome, debonair kind of guy. And when we see him, there's no beauty. He's just an average guy that we should desire him. So he's an average person. He's despised and rejected by men. Now, in our parable, in the community that Jesus was giving this parable in Luke, again, dad would be looked down upon as not the best father, but his son went bad. Well, he had one good one. And now he'd really be looked down upon with the way he's responding to his wayward son who's repented and come back. He said he wasn't standoffish. He was warm. He ran to him. He didn't even expose his legs. You know, talk about crazy culture there. He exposed his legs. They believed that a man should walk with, always have one leg on the ground, one foot on the ground, so that leg wouldn't show. It's crazy, but that's how it got. And he didn't care about that. He ran and he kissed his son all over instead of being cold and standoffish. And what is happening to the father? The community is despising him and looking down on him like, what kind of a moron are you? No wonder you got a bad son. See, I mean, they didn't understand compassion and mercy here. So look at this. Think about the father in the parable, verse 3. And he's despised and rejected by men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. Again, it's speaking specifically about Christ, but I'm just trying to draw a parallel here. And we hid, as it were, our faces from him. He was despised and we did not esteem him. Now, Christ bore our sins for us on the cross. And the father and he agreed to that. And when his son, when Jesus was on the cross, the father's son was on the cross, and he felt that too. And that's what it says. Think about the father. He was born our griefs. Do you think a father with a son left wayward like that would not spend many hours grieving in tears? And just, where did I go wrong? What did I do? Should I have done this? Should I have done that? Years and years ago, this is not exact parallel, but anyway. Back in the 60s and before, if someone was born with autism, the official answer from the field of psychology was, at least the best I could find, was that they would tell the mothers, it's your fault your child is autistic because deep down you didn't want the child, and the child picked up on that in the womb. Now, what do you think that does to a mother? Especially a mother. She feels so guilt-ridden. And again, when I used to work with autistic people, I've studied into that a little bit. And these mothers just felt, I'm the one responsible for making my son autistic. And when later on I found out it was sheer nonsense. But think about the agony she would feel. Think about a father who would ask himself, or a mother, where did I go wrong? And he's in grief. So maybe here, in a small way, surely he's borne our griefs. The father was willing now to carry part of the grief and the community rejection and the bad press, if you will, that he's going to get by going there and welcoming his son and breaking the protocol that was of the time. And so forth. You might just think about those verses there. Okay, now let's go back to Luke. So I hope you can see here through our parallel, we're seeing how God the Father works. And again, tomorrow's Father's Day, so we're going to honor our dads. If your dads are still alive, and even if they're not, you can start trying to remember good things about them and whatever. If your mother's still alive, call and share your thoughts with her on that and so forth. So you want to honor your father. And we've talked about this, but it's important. You always want to show honor for your father in front of your children. Even if he wasn't a very honorable man, find something good. Somebody, look, we can even find something good about, who can I pick on? Oh, me. We'll pick on me. I was going to say Miles, but I wouldn't want to embarrass him. We can find something good about a father. As I said before, sometimes the best thing you can to honor your father or your mother, if they were bad parents, is don't say anything at all that's in any way negative. And you know in the back of your mind, God is going to resurrect him or her and bring them back into another world because they were the byproducts of their generation that came before them and before them and before them and before them and before them. We're all damaged people. And so was your parent. anyway, a little bit off. But always honor your parents in some way so that your children can see that. Because then they learn to honor parents. They learn to honor you. So that's always a wonderful thing. And as your children grow up and you hear them honoring you, it's a wonderful experience. It's a wonderful experience. Okay. Sandals, verse 23. They ate the fatted calf, which is a huge community thing. Look at verse 24. For my son was dead. Remember? Why would he say that? Because in that culture, when a son would leave under those conditions, they had a funeral for him. And he was not spoken of again, or he's spoken of as dead. So my son was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found. So, and they began to be merry. So there was this, now people are beginning to be infected here by this influence of this wonderful father and what he was doing. Again, it's a parable, but we can draw a lot of things from it. But it is interesting, from the Sadducees and Pharisees, the first couple little parables, he says, you know, God always rejoices to see a sinner repent, as opposed to you guys who never do anything wrong. See, that was kind of the gist. Then he got down to this very long parable, and the same message is there. About, now, who could be that prodigal son? Well, it's anybody. The prostitutes, that type of thing. These are people clearly sinners. Then we're going to talk about the other son. The son who didn't rebel, but stayed and served. Who could that son at least possibly represent in type? Anyway, verse 24. For this my son was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found, and he began to be merry. Now his older son was in the field, doing what he's supposed to be doing. And as he came and he drew near to the house, he heard music and dancing. So all this stuff that transpired, according to the parable, the son didn't know anything about it. He'd been out there doing his thing, working and doing what he should be doing. So he called one of the servants, one of those guys that's just the lowest guys in the totem pole, and asked him, what do these things mean? And he said to him, your brother has come, and because he has received him safe and sound, your father has killed the fatted calf. See, a fatted calf would be kept and prepared for a very special occasion. Let's say wedding, and that special robe would be probably for the same thing. This type of thing, very, very special. But he was angry and would not go. Therefore, his father came out and pleaded with him. Now, who could this other son represent in the parable? One who thinks he has nothing to repent of? I submit to you, he's actually talking here about the Pharisees and the Sadducees. Because remember, started out, he's eating with sinners and publicans and all that, Republicans and Democrats. Oh, no, no. He's eating with these wicked people. As opposed, why didn't he fellowship with us? We do everything right. Da, 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 da. And Jesus started these parables. Now he comes down to this point here. Who is this other son? Well, he's the one who's been out there doing all these things, and he's not getting rewarded for it as he thinks he should be rewarded. Verse 27. His brother has come, and because he has received him safe and sound, your father has killed the fatted calf. But he was angry and would not go. Therefore his father came and pleaded with him. So he answered and said to his father, lo, these many years I have been serving you. I never transgressed the commandments at any time. Never? Wow, he's quite the guy. Do you think the Sadducees and Pharisees and the like would say that? And if they did sin, they'd have to earn their way back into that community through all kinds of different forms. We would call it penance. They would call it other things. You earn your way back. He says, I've never transgressed a commandment at any time. I've been a perfect son. But really what's revealing here is what's in his heart. And I submit to you, he's really talking here about the Pharisees and the Sadducees. And yet you never asked me, you never gave me a young goat that I might make merry with my friends. And not the fatted calf, but even a goat. You haven't even done that for me. But as soon as this son of yours, not my brother, but this son of yours, came, who has devoured his livelihood with harlots, that's true, and killed the fatted calf for him. No mention, but I'm glad he's repented and he's come back. One thing, he didn't take the time to guess. So we just know he's come back and Dad's happy. Remember, he says, what's going on here? He never really found out what was going on as far as the details. And he said to him, son, you are always with me, and all that I have is yours. Some commentaries say that the father was going to give all the money to the prodigal son. Well, that verse there proves that wrong. He told the oldest son, all that I have, when I die, it will be yours. But I'm welcoming your brother back. You ought to rejoice with me. He was dead. He was dead to us. When he left, he was considered dead to us. And now he's come back. See? He said, son, you are always with me, verse 31, and all that I have is yours. It was right that we should make merry and be glad, for your brother was dead, he says it again, and is alive again, and was lost and is found. He's repented, he's come back. Let's rejoice over that. Let's rejoice over that. That's the kind of father we have, who is willing to jump and meet us better than halfway when he sees us really repent. And he really is anxious to do that. It's interesting. Let's go to Ezra 9:6 now. Ezra 9 and verse 6. Remember, it says, I have sinned before heaven and earth. Remember, that's what the son of Ezra said. It says, Oh my God, I am ashamed and embarrassed to lift up my face to Thee. My God, for our iniquities, in this case, his personal iniquities, have risen above our heads, and our guilt has grown even to the heavens. Hence, you see that phrase, I've sinned against you and heaven. God has seen the fullness of my sins. I'm not fit to be called your son anymore. So here, upon initial repentance, we can say, yeah, that would really be good. We remember this parable. But even after conversion and and our initial repentance, and we go on with our lives, there's going to be times when this is here. We always have a Father who will come running towards us and welcome us with open arms when we repent, no matter what it is. Because He knows when we're genuine with it. He knows we're genuine with it. We have that kind of Father. Isn't that a great thing that we have? When you see, when children see that in parents. And again, I know many of you didn't see that. Maybe you had a parent, if it was a father. Remember Paul said in Ephesians 5, let's go to there, Ephesians 5. We have to be careful as men because we tend to get the guns out when things, you know, get kind of rough. And when let's look at Ephesians 6, verse 1. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor your father and your mother, which is the first commandment with promise. And what does he mean by that? He says, if you honor your mother and father, you'll live long upon the land. So, you know, when a parent is aging or your parents are aging, and you're there and you say, if you need to, you can come live with us, or we'll take care of your, you know, if you want to live where you're at, we'll help you with whatever bills you have. We'll bring in, you know, nursing care, whatever. You're taking care of your mother or your father or both, depending on their situation. That's why you do that. And part of that, your children are watching you do that with your parents. What happens when you're old and sick? It'd be automatic. I want to take care of my mom. I want to take care of my dad. See? That it may be well with you, verse 3, and you may live long upon the earth. That's the promise. And you fathers, do not provoke your children to wrath, but bring them up in the training and admonition of the Lord. Well, I hope we've shown you some of the ways to do that, dads, is what we saw here in that parable. We can provoke our children, as it says here, to wrath by being just, you know, some of us had a father that if you bucked him, you were dead to him. Until you really came begging on your knees. And maybe even then that wouldn't work. Because I'm the head of this house and you do what I tell you. Or we string you up. And wait a minute, where did that come from? Well, I came from his dad, who came from his dad, who came from his dad. All this nonsense that goes on. So we as men need to follow that example of Christ, what Christ said in that parable, being a kind of father who's not overly strict. That's something all men, I don't want to put anybody on spot, since most of you are older men, but, so I won't ask, so don't raise your hands. So when I ask this, do not raise your hands. Okay. How many of us regret things that we've done with our children because we were too strict? Because it was just sort of, boom, that's the way you do it. And your wife is going, ooh, why? Because the wife, it's interesting. The husband is called the head. I know I'm rambling, but it's all coming together. The husband is called the head. But the woman is, oh, what is that phrase in the Hebrew, in the Greek? She brings the law. Remember, it says, listen to Proverbs. Let's go to Proverbs. I thought it was beautifully put. And you miss it when you just read it in the English. But I looked it up. See, yeah, there it is. Perfect. My son, hear the instruction of your father. Instruction is, here's the rules. This is how you do it. And we tend to be that way, right, guys? Now, sometimes if we had a super strict father, we kind of saw that and we go, whoa, I don't want to be that way. And that's good. And sometimes we can just be limp-wristed after that. So it's hard to find a balance. But anyway, for us, my son, hear the instruction of your father and do not forsake the law of your mother. In the Hebrew, the law of your mother comes from a root word, which means she's the binding effect. Dad gives the law, as he should, teaches it. You know, he gives instruction. And she kind of is the glue that comes in and says, remember when Dad said this? And maybe sometimes a little bit too boom, you know, but here's how you do it. I don't know if that's making any sense. So there's a team here. You have the letter and the spirit of the law kind of working together. And mom helps dad, and dad helps mom. Because mom can be too soft at times, right? We can be too hard. So, look at that. God says, now learn from each other. So we learn, and we learn not to be too strict, not to be too soft, not to be too strict, not to be too... You learn balance. And then what happens? We become like the Father and Jesus Christ. Because they have it in balance. The Father had it in balance. That's what He wants for us. So anyway, that'll be another sermon on another time. All right. Now, let's go to Matthew 18 very quickly here. Matthew 18. I hope you learn, I hope from today's sermon you've learned something about being a good father. And if nothing else, you may say, well, my dad certainly wasn't that. Okay. So now you have a reality check. How are you like your father? And we've heard me say this before, but it's a truism. If you really disliked your father or your mother, whatever. In this case, we're talking to dads. If you just, I hate the old man. I don't want to be just like him. And that despising of the old man will make you like him. You'll be like him. Or, if he despises your mother, you'll be like that. There's that negative bonding. And then there's also the positive. If you have a great example, you say, man, I want to be like that. And you do that. But there's that positive and negative emotion that binds you to them. How many people, and don't raise your hands again, because I know all of you, grew up in an alcoholic home? And you could swear you would never marry an alcoholic. Don't raise your hand. How many of you married an alcoholic? Because that was what you were familiar with. It's what you knew. And so what is familiar is, in a strange way, comforting. Until you're in it, and then it's no longer a comfort. And you got to get out to survive. So I'm just trying to show you that there's a power here in this. Okay, Matthew 18. See if I can find it here. In the principle, we see in Matthew 18, verse 6, but whoever causes one of these little ones to believe, who believe in me, to sin, it would be better for him if a millstone were hung around his neck and he drowned in the depths of the sea, because it has such an impact on people. Woe to the world because of offenses, for offenses must come, and woe to that man from whom the offense comes. If your hand or foot causes you to sin, cut it off and cast it from you. That doesn't really mean cut your hand off. No. It's again, it's a parable, it's a point. If your eye is causing you to sin, poke your eye out is going to... What does it mean your eye is causing you to sin? You have a wandering eye for the ladies or for the men or for whatever it may be. Well, it's a matter of something wrong in your thinking. So he says, what you need to do is change the way you think. But he's using it in this poetic way. Or if you have... this was back years ago. A guy literally cut his hands off. I don't know how he did the one, but he cut the one, at least one off. And he quoted this verse. And you go, what? That wasn't in the church. It was, we heard about it on the news. Well, that's what it says to do. Okay, well, let's say he's, with his hand, he was doing something sinful, stealing or whatever. Now, in the Middle East to this day, if you get caught stealing, they cut your hand off. That does slow it down. Okay, if you get caught again, the other hand goes, and now you're cured of stealing. Unless you do it with your face, I guess, your mouth. Was that really what the point is? No, you change the way you're thinking. So, you stop that action. It's really what he's saying. Because it has such impact. Verse 10, take heed that you do not despise one of these little ones, how you conduct yourself and what you say and do. For I say that you, I say to you that in heaven, the angels always see the face of my Father who is in heaven. Notice, I hope you'll take a look here as you go in your own study, how many times Jesus talks about the Father, because that's what he came to do, was to reveal the Father. And when we do that, we begin to understand the kind of heavenly Father that we have. And he's our goal, gentlemen. He's our goal. And, you know, we had that child-rearing seminar stuff we did a couple of years ago. And I can't tell you how many times, I wish I knew that when we were raising our kids. But you do the best you can with what you know at the time. And why? Because I think if I'd have done that, I'd have been a better father. I think the kids came out all right. Okay, now I can say something smart about Curtis, but I'm not going to. We always pick on that kid. But anyway, but could we have done better? Oh, yeah. Could I have done better as a father? Yeah, because you learn. At 61, almost 62 years old, I think differently than I did when I was 25. Now, you can raise your hand. I mean, you still think like you did when you were 25. I was going to say, get out. Good. Okay. Because you see, life takes us and it beats us up and we learn principles and we grow and we repent. And our Father's always there taking us under the arm and saying, come on, let's go. You've learned. Let's go on to the next step. We have a Father who says, you're going to mess up. I know that. But you're still my son. I'll take care of you. I'll get you through this. And in the end, you're going to be in my family and you'll rule with me. That's what God has in front, in line for us. And that's what our Father has. And that's the kind of Father we have in our God the Father and in our elder brother Jesus Christ. So I hope you'll take some time this Father's Day to think about that and be thankful to the Father that we have and really spend some time just thanking Him for who He is and that He's shared His calling with you.